Praise the Lord. Rise up as we pray together. We thank the Lord who has brought us to this service today, and you want to recognize and respect the presence of the Lord and keep our spirit attitude of worship and a sober attitude in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord will bless us in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for the worship service. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your plan. Thank you for your purpose. Thank you for bringing us here so that we glorify you. I will pray, Lord, that you'll be at the forefront of every heart, every mind, every soul, even here today in Jesus' name. I will pray that you do good in every life, that your word coming out to us will point our attention in the right direction. I will pray, Lord, that our hearts will stay on you, our minds will stay on you, and great will be the peace of your people in Jesus' name. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said a good amen. Amen. We're coming to Ephesians chapter 5. As we look at Ephesians chapter 5, I'm reading from verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, all through to the end. As we read, I want you to focus your mind on two things that are actually together: a godly marriage and a heavenly minded family. Not just marriage, a godly marriage. Not just a family, a heavenly minded family. As we read from verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, therefore, as the church is submissive unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause, for this reason, to this end, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence, respect, or honor her husband. As we look at the scriptures, we find that marriage is God's own institution. It is something that God himself originated, and it is something that God himself began, and he gave it to humanity as far back as Genesis. Immediately he created man. Genesis, I'm reading from chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, we're looking at verse 26. This talks generally about the creation of man. It's in chapter 2, you have in particular the coming of the woman, and then the institution of marriage by God himself. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our own likeness. That shows the original plan and purpose of God. He wanted man that will be like him spiritually, be like him also morally, so that the life will reflect the creator who has created us. So he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion. It's not talking of, it's not wanting to create a man that will be a puppet, a man that will be weak, a man with no spine, a man with no courage, a man with no life to live, but a man that has dominion over everything on earth. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Then it says, male and female created he them. We have the details in chapter 2. And after the creation in chapter 2 of the man, here is what God said. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him, a help suitable for him, a help appropriate for him, a help that will support him, a help that will sustain the purpose for which I created him. That's already telling you the plan of God concerning marriage. And he's telling you the purpose of God concerning marriage. And eventually God created Eve and brought Eve unto Adam. And then Adam recognized that this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I am man and she will be called woman. And then God established at that time a principle for the rest of the world in all the generations that will follow. Look at verse 24. Therefore, that means because of that, because of what God had done for Adam and for Eve, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. It's not talking about Adam. Adam had no father, had no mother. It's saying, because of what I have done for Adam and Eve, and I created them one after the other, and I brought them together, I originated the union. In all the marriages that will follow, he will originate the union. In your marriage, if you are not married yet, he will originate that union. And then in all the marriages that will follow, I'm going to take this person, Adam and Eve, as a pattern, as a model. Here is what I've done. He has the power to do it. He has not changed. He has not changed. He will do it in your life in Jesus' name. He says, therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. It says, you leave one relationship to come into a lasting relationship, and they shall be one flesh. You see, in that original plan of God, one man, one woman, that original plan says God does not want polygamy. And you see, there was nothing that Adam could do to divorce Eve and marry another. There's no other woman. God created only one. It shows the plan of God from the original creation and institution of marriage. Monogamy, one man, one woman. Not only that, created Eve to be different from Adam. A male and a female. Not a male and a male. A man and a woman. Not a man and a man. It shows the original intention of God. And he says, therefore, shall a man leave father and mother? He says, what I have done here now is a symbol, is a foundation, is a step, is a springboard to all the marriages that will follow after. One man, one wife, and then a man and a woman. And then there is no chance for divorce. In fact, the word of God tells us very clearly that God hates divorce or putting away. Malachi chapter 2. In Malachi chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 14. Because marriage today should still follow God's plan. And if the world has forgotten the standard of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, the church must remember the plan of God and must follow after that plan of God. Things may change, but God never changes. Malachi chapter 2 verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord has been witness between you, between thee, and the wife of thy youth. The wife, singular, of thy youth, your very first wife, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion. You have dealt treacherously. You have been unfaithful to her. You have driven her out. You have put her away. And yet in the mind of God, she is, even to this present time, thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. The Lord established marriage as a covenant. It's not just, you know, I'll be your friend, you'll be my friend. We'll live together, we'll plan together, we'll do things together. It's not something we do privately. A covenant is a public thing. There are people that are asking us, can I not just decide to take the woman and then privately we agree together because it's an agreement between us. And we can make it as private as we want to. No, you cannot, because it's a covenant. And a covenant is not a secret thing. It's a covenant you make before God. And you make before the people of God. That's why it says, is the wife of thy covenant. Look at verse 15. And did not he make one? It's going back to Genesis. It's going back to the original plan. And it said, didn't he make one? Yet it says that, had he not, had seen the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? Why did he make one? The man and the woman, for them to come together as one, that he might seek a godly seed. Godly marriage, heavenly minded family, that she might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed. Therefore, watch. Therefore, take caution. Therefore, beware. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says that he hateth, tell me, putting away. He hateth divorce. He hated separation. He hated go your way, I go my way. You see, marriage is not just your private affair. Marriage is not just your private decision. God is involved in this. And because God is involved, eternity is involved. You see, after all, marriage is an earthly thing. And whatever I do, that's just my personal choice. If I decide I don't want to continue, that's me. No, that's not just you. God is involved. And he says, God hated putting away. And then it goes on to tell us what will happen. He says, for one covered violence with his garment, says the Lord of hosts. He's saying that there's so much violence in homes, so much wife beating, husband nagging, at home. And God says, it's not just that you live together, he wants you to have peace together. There will be peace in our families. It's not just that we're tolerating each other. No, we're affectionate with each other. And then it goes on to say, therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. As you come to the New Testament, again you find the same thing. That as Jesus referred back to marriage, he didn't refer to the time of David or the time of Abraham or the time of Moses. He went right back to the beginning. We're looking at Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, I'm reading here from verse 3. Matthew chapter 19, we're looking at verse 3. A godly marriage and a heavenly minded family. In Matthew chapter 19 verse 3, and the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Look at that question. It wasn't actually a sincere question. The people that came asking the question, the Pharisees, they were not thinking of solving anybody's problem. They wanted to put Jesus Christ in a bad light. They wanted to trick him, and trap him into something that he will say, that the people that were listening to him will say, see what he has said. Well, they wanted to hinder the salvation of the people. They wanted to put a barrier between the Savior and the sinner that he ought to save. They wanted to say, now if you have a marriage problem, let's hear what Jesus will say. You're following him, you're listening to him, you're paying attention, a rat attention, as if he is saying the truth. Okay, we're going to ask him a question. Tempting him. These were Pharisees, some believers. I pray you'll not be like that. I said you will not be like that. You see, when we ask questions, it should be that we're interested in solution. That we really want the problem answered or the problem solved and the question answered will edify us and edify other people. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? What are you asking me? Don't you read? Are you not the preachers in the synagogue? Don't you have the word? Have ye not read that he which made them, when? Tell me out loud. At the beginning. Don't follow any modern modification. Don't follow any kind of modern thing that anybody, the new generation people, what they're saying, what they're bringing. It says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male, how many? Female, how many? One man, one wife. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. I pray that we'll stay with the words of Jesus in Jesus' name. As we look at this today, and we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 22 all through to verse 33, there are three things we're going to consider. Number one, permanent partnership in a scriptural marriage. Permanent partnership in a scriptural marriage. Let's come to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll see the plan of God, the purpose of God, and the program of God for the man and the woman, the husband and the wife. As we read from verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. The husband is the head of the wife. Let's stop there for a moment. For those of us who are planning to get married, who are praying to get married, the head determines the direction of the body. Our head naturally determines how far our bodies will go. Our head determines how far the hand can walk. Our heads determine how far the feet will travel. Our head determines how far the whole body will move. That's why you want to think through, and you want to plan very well, and you want to pray very well. Because once you have this man as your head, you are joined together as the head is joined with the body. And no matter how clever you are, no matter how serious you are, no matter how spiritual you appear to be now, without that man, once you come together, you'll not go farther than that head can carry you. That's the plan of God. That's one thing. It's the head and the body united together. Two, it's only death that separates the head and the body. Once you have, look at the man. If you cut off that head, the body is dead and the head is dead. That means then in the union, in marriage, in the mind of God is the head and the body. And to do anything and to sever them, to separate them, to cut off the head is to kill the marriage. And to kill both of them. Because in the mind of God, the union is the union of the head and the body. Not only that, the head is the one that plans and thinks and foresees and will project for the body. What can the hand write without the head? And what can the hand produce without the head? What can the hand manufacture without the head? You are literally paralyzed. You are impotent. You are weak. You are anemic. You have nothing you can do without a good head. That means then, as you are planning, I want to get married, I want to get good. God wants you to get married. In fact, He is planning for you. I said He's planning for you. Why don't you ask Him? Because when you find a wife, when you find a husband, that wife is from the Lord. And I believe that this morning, before you even pray, He has it for you already. And all you need is the revelation. You know, you've been looking here and looking there. Revelation will come to you in Jesus' name. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 18. And I'm reading from verse 22. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth. Not something we regret about, had I known. If you find a wife from the Lord, you'll find a good, good thing. Give me a good amen there. And obtaineth favor of the Lord. It's the Lord's doing. It says, he obtaineth favor of the Lord. But the question is, how can I receive that favor of the Lord? There are times that people make things very much complicated. And it's like what God makes simple, the people, they complicated it. Look at Adam. Adam did not have any lecture, any message. Adam did not have any kind of encouragement. Adam did not have any kind of counseling or demonstration of this. Adam did not have a previous example. How will I know? You will know. How will I be able to tell? You will tell. God created Eve. Because when God was going to make Eve, Adam was actually sleeping. And it wasn't ordinary, you know, sleep from 10 p.m. to 4 a.m. or 5 a.m. This was deep sleep that God performed an operation and removed a rib and made a woman. And Adam did not know anything going on. As he woke up like this, God said, I've been thinking about you. As I wake up tomorrow morning, I've been thinking about you. God is thinking about you in Jesus' name. And then he said, look at what I have for you. And immediately Adam recognized, that's my bone, that's my flesh. You will recognize. When God guides, it's very simple. He will tell you in your heart, but you must believe the voice of God that is coming to your heart. You must believe the recognition. But if you know it in your heart, am I making a mistake? How am I sure? What if and what if? Then you destroy the plan God has for you. You will not destroy that plan. I'm looking at Psalm 25. I'm reading from verse 9. Psalm 25 verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment. That's what judgment means, in decision. As we're making decision, the Lord will guide you. The meek will he teach his way. He will tell you. He will make you to know. After all, he has sister for you, or he has that brother for you. If you have been preparing the person for you and brings the person to you, it will help you to recognize. You will recognize. All the dimness of sight and all the doubts in our hearts this morning, they are wiped away in Jesus' name. We're looking at Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. You missed an amen there. I will guide thee with mine eyes. He is a father. Hasn't your earthly father asked you, my daughter, when are you getting married? If your earthly father is concerned, our heavenly father is more concerned. Hasn't your mother asked you, my brother, how about don't you marry your church? When are you going to get married? I want you to get married so that I can carry your children. If mommy has said that, don't you think that God loves you more than mommy? And what mommy is asking for is the will of God, and God is more interested than you are. It's just that you have not been paying attention. You will pay attention. And the Lord himself, he will fulfill his will in your life in Jesus' name. Because it's a permanent partnership. A permanent relationship. That's why we don't just jump into it. He leads us and he's saying, this is the one I'm choosing for you. It will be for life. It will be for life in Jesus' name. Not something to tolerate, not something to endure, something to enjoy. I've lost my congregation. It will come in Jesus' name. And look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, and I'm reading from verse 11. This is talking about you. I said it's talking about you. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. To give you an expected end. I pray that everything that has seen that expectation will be canceled this morning. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me. Tell me the rest of that verse 12. I will hearken unto you. I will hearken unto you. I will hearken unto you. He will listen to you in Jesus' name. This year, 2015, was the best year you ever lived in your life in Jesus' name. Whatever you missed in the past years, everything is coming this year. All barriers are taken away. All doors are open. You will pray and God will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You search for him with all your heart, he will answer you. And then he will give you the request that you are asking of him. Just a word of caution. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to understand there are times that we may have need in our body. And the need may appear so pressing. But it's the devil that is painting that picture of pressure. And the devil is saying, if you don't have that now, when else will you have that? And the Lord is coming. is coming with what belongs to you. And just before he gets there, and the devil knows, he knows that the Lord is bringing, you've been praying for how many years now? And this is the year of the answer. And you have been talking to the Lord, asking the Lord, and the Lord is saying, I remember you. I will do it. I said you will do it. And then somebody then turns to be like an Esau. He's coming from the field. And he's saying, I am fainting. And what am I going to do? And Jacob said, all right, I'll give you food. Only on one condition. Sell your birthright. You have a birthright. You have a privilege. And you have that which God has appointed for you. But Satan painted a picture as if you don't eat now, you will die. And so he said, okay, what's birthright? What am I going to do with birthright? And he sold the birthright, and then he ate, and he went his way. There are people that are thinking it will never happen. When? It will happen this year. And so because they have lost hope, their prayer has been answered already, because when Daniel prayed, it appeared there was no answer. But God had sent the answer. And the angel came 21 days after. 21 days, that's only 3 weeks. My sister, you've been waiting for 2-3 years. You can wait for 3 weeks. I said you can wait for 3 weeks. And then brother, you've been waiting and praying and praying all these many years. Just 21 days, you will wait. You send your cards to me. I said you'll send your cards to me. So the angel said, I was already coming, but Satan with his spirits, the prince of Persia, stopped him. All those princes of Persia hindering the answer to come at the right time. That's why we're here. We'll break every yoke. We'll destroy the works of the devil. He has given us the authority. He said, whatsoever we bind on earth, tell me, it's bound in heaven. And you are part of this church. Your problem is our problem. Your concern is our concern. It will happen. But don't stretch your hand in the wrong place and take the wrong thing before it comes, because it's coming very soon. Here is a caution now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't go that direction. Don't go the direction of Esau. Don't say, I'm fed up. Whatever comes now, I will take. You are better than that. You are more precious than that. It's going to give you the expected end. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Or what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them. Don't strike any deal with an unbeliever. Don't make any promise to that unbeliever. Don't sell yourself into the hands of that unbeliever. And don't say, well, whatever, marriage is marriage. We're talking about godly marriage. You will have a godly marriage. There are godless marriages where those people, they fight like a rat and cat every night. Your marriage will not be like that. You know, the man is drunk and the woman has to be, you know, gathering all the vomit and everything. You will not be like that. The man is in occultism and he is a child of Satan. You will not be daughter-in-law to Satan. You will not be son-in-law to Satan. Leave them alone. Let them do their own worldly marriage. Yours is going to be a godly marriage. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Hey, let's come back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm reading from verse 23, and I'm reading from verse 28. Verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Verse 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." You see the intimacy. You see the union. You see how they are connected together. "He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Loveth himself. And already the New Testament tells us the reason why we get married. One of the reasons in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're reading from verse 2. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let," how many people? Every man, tell me out loud. Say it as if you know you are part of this. "Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." That means, think about this. For God to create a woman, a masterpiece, and puts a lot into that woman, emotionally, spiritually, morally, physically, and he says, "I have made this just for you and for you alone." The man having his own wife is glorious. I said it's glorious. That's exactly what God did for Adam. And he said, "Eve is yours and yours alone. And the woman that is yours and yours alone." You'll make the discovery this year. The man that is yours and yours alone, without anybody sharing with you, you will make the discovery this year in Jesus' name. Look at verse 39. In verse 39, "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married." This is what I want you to look at. "To be married to whom she will." To be married to whom she will. Only in the Lord. What does that mean? Paul said, when you are a believer and you are prayed and God has revealed the woman to you, he says, you're free to marry in the Lord. Not an unbeliever, not a sinner. You're free to marry whom the Lord has revealed to you, not whom Paul the apostle has revealed to you, whom he will. And the same thing for the woman, whom she will. It's not the church that will choose for you. It's not the church that will say, you're a believer. Yes, we know that woman is a believer, but you cannot marry that one. You're not good enough for that one. Or she is too much for you. It's too precious for you. Who are you? If you're a believer, you go to pray. It says in this place, you are at liberty to be married to whom she will, to whom he will, only in the Lord. Nobody will stand in your way. If anybody has been standing in your way because of ignorance, wanting to play God, wanting to act as if he is stronger than God or is God, the Lord will give them humility. The Lord will make them realize that God is God, and whoever God has chosen for you will be yours in Jesus' name. And don't worry, don't fight with anybody. God will defend you. And God will protect his plan for you in Jesus' name. But let's remember, once that marriage is done, once we come together, we are together, you are together until death do you part. Just like I read to you, the husband is the head, the wife is the body, and they are joined together. Only death can separate the head and the body. Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, verse 2. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered, permitted, allowed to write a bill of divorcement and put her away. And Jesus said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Here is where we need to have understanding of the scriptures. There are people that go to the Old Testament. They pull out a verse and they say, Pastor, Pastor, see this one. Yes, I see it. It says, I can do this, I can do that. You know, it doesn't say you can do that. It said they at that time could do that. Are we not all the same? No, we're not the same. Jesus said that Moses permitted them, not that he commanded them, he allowed them for the hardness of their heart. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to take that hardness away. And that's what God was always challenging the Israelites about. And that's what Stephen said. He said, you are uncircumcised in heart and ears. You still retain the hardness of heart. It's brought Jesus to you as your Savior. You are rejecting him. You don't want to follow those people that have the hardness of heart. You want to come to them and say, Lord, hardness of heart is taken away. What's your original plan? What's your perfect plan? Let's go now, it says. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male, how many? And female, how many? One man, one woman. Not man and man, not female and female. A male, a female. A man, a woman. It says, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be, tell me out loud. You know what the modern society has done? They say it's because of economy. They say it's because of education. They say it's because of civilization. The husband is living here in this city, and the wife, education, industry, economy, position, whatever, the wife is living in the same country but in another town. How are they one flesh? In practical terms, in pragmatic terms, in definite, evident terms. There are people, although they are living in the same country, they barely see each other, only telephone. That's not the perfect will of God. Let not money come before the marriage. Let not education come before the marriage. Let no other human consideration come before the marriage. Oh, but you see, I know brother so-and-so, and he's a Christian man, and you know, they are living separate. Again, you are going back to permissive will. You're not going to perfect will. You're going back to for the hardness of their heart, because they say they want money at all costs, they want this at all costs, and they put that thing above the marriage, above a godly marriage. That's why it goes, okay, if that's the way you want to go, that's all right. Your marriage telephone will help your marriage. Telephone will be your connection. If the connecting source of the telephone, if it fails, your marriage will be as good as, you know, the telephone connection. That's not the perfect will of God. It says what God has joined together, let no man, tell me out loud, put asunder. We'll stay together in Jesus' name. And you will love each other. Not just that, you are tolerating each other. And if there is chance to separate, you will take that chance. If somebody tells, ah, brother so-and-so, they did that too. I know sister so-and-so, she is in Japan, and the husband is in, you know, another country, and they are still married, they are not divorced. Is that the perfect will of God? I said, is that the perfect will of God? Okay, let me leave brother so-and-so. Let me come to you. Is that how your marriage will be? Is that how your marriage will be? You will stay together in Jesus' name. Now don't drop your head. When I look at you, look at me. I say when I look at you, look at me. Because something better is coming this year. Something greater is coming this year. And the Lord will perfect your relationship in Jesus' name. Well, that's what the Lord himself has revealed to us. And he says, the husband is to love the wife. The wife is to love the husband. I'm going to ask you a question. Now, when you were planning to get married, during the courtship, was there any agreement? There cannot be any agreement like this. Now, my sister, when we get married, I am going to give you permission to go to China. And I have the dream of going to Ukraine. And we might be like that for 10 years. If the man had said that during courtship, would you have said, praise the Lord, I accept that's the will of God? No. Why is it that after the marriage, all the good things were said during courtship, we'll be together, we'll stay together, we'll build a family together, we'll be the home together, we'll do this, we'll do that, and we'll serve God together. How is it that after the marriage, we break everything, we're coming back again together? And the Lord will help you in Jesus' name. Love each other. Love each other. Titus, I'm reading from chapter 2 verse 4. Titus chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 4. Titus chapter 2, reading from verse 4. It says in verse 4 that they may teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands. Teach them to love their husbands and to love their children. And then it says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Homemaker, keepers at home, helping the man. That's why you are married. Staying with the man. That's why you are married. Sustaining that man. That's why you are married. Keeping together. That's why you are married. It says, keepers at home and good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Point number two. We're coming back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm reading here from verse 25. The priceless provision for a sanctified membership. Priceless provision for a sanctified membership. We come to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Paul the apostle, talking about marriage, brings in the church. Is it an inappropriate illustration? No. Already he told us in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's saying the relationship between Christ and the church should be a pattern, a model, a standard for the relationship between a man and the wife in a godly marriage and in a heavenly minded family. And there he brings in the provision of the Lord. Look at verse 30. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be, tell me, one flesh. This is a great mystery. That is, as we're talking about marriage, we're talking about the relationship between Christ and the church. He said, it's a mystery. Many people do not think about that. If we think about that, you say, my marriage must reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. The relationship between Christ and the church must supply illustration for my marriage. You take that as a model, that as a pattern, and you're looking at that, and you want it to be like that, your marriage will be like that. The Lord so loved the church that he gave himself for the purity and the sanctification of that church. Look at Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, we're looking at verse 14. Who gave himself for us the church, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He makes all the supply we need, all the provision we need, so that it will fit us for heaven eventually. And that's the purpose of Christ. It's not just that we have relationship with him here on earth, and then in heaven we are missing. You will not be missing in heaven. The relationship that has started between you and Christ here on earth will continue until eternity in heaven in Jesus' name. How will that happen? That's what Christ made provision for. He says, I've saved you now, but I will see you in heaven. I'm making a place for you in heaven. You'll be there. I said you'll be there. Where are you? You'll be there. In Jesus' name, you will be there. But what provision has he made for us to be there? To sanctify us. In Hebrews chapter 13, I'm reading from verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the gate, bearing his reproach. For here, this is the purpose for the sanctification, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I will be there. I will be there. Point number one, permanent partnership in a scriptural marriage. Point number two, priceless provision for a sanctified membership. Point number three now, practical perception of a symbolic mystery. A symbolic mystery. And let's come to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're reading from verse 32. You will see here, it says that this is a great mystery. Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 32. This is a great mystery. That is, the people who are reading about this, who have a low view of marriage, a low view estimation of the family, and they just think that marriage is for convenience. Marriage is for make life easy here. I need somebody to cook my food. I need somebody to help me do this. At the end, I need somebody to do that and do that. And they think it's only, but if I can do without that, if I can do without somebody helping me here, helping here, and I'm an all-around man, I can cook, I can wash my clothes, I can make my room and all that. If I can do that, what do I need marriage for? He said, you're missing the mystery. He said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I pray that the low view anyone has about marriage, that low view will be canceled today. You see, the children of Israel, they didn't understand that the relationship between God and Israel was relationship between the husband and the wife. And because they missed it, that's why they just made marriage anyhow. And that's why they put marriage to a low level. And they can kick out the woman anytime, bring another woman. They can make this allegation and make that the reason to put her away. Because they didn't realize the great mystery. Look at the mystery for them. Isaiah chapter 54. In Isaiah chapter 54, I'm reading from verse 5. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. That was a mystery for them. They didn't understand. And the Lord was saying, the covenant I made with you, an everlasting covenant. The covenant I made with you, the covenant of peace. The covenant I made with you, I'll take you out of this barren land. I will take you to the fruitful land. It's a covenant similar to the covenant of marriage. It's everlasting. It's unbreakable. It's undeniable. And that is the mystery in their relationship with their wives, their husbands, in the Old Testament. But they didn't understand. And so they made marriage very cheap. Now, we come to the New Testament. And the Lord is now telling us, Israel failed because they didn't understand that mystery. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm reading from verse 2. It says, they failed, we will not fail. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You see that? That's a mystery. It wants us to understand that marriage is not just this earthly thing here. It is symbolic of the mystery of the union between Christ and the church. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We're reading from verses 7 and 8. Revelation chapter 19. And we're reading from verses 7 and 8, the mystery of the union of Christ with the church, like husband to the wife. It says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. That's of Jesus, of our Redeemer. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife, think about that. See the mystery. The church, his wife, has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Let's come back now to our marriage. Now that you know that marriage is to represent the union between Christ and the church, you want to make this great mystery a reality, something practical in your own personal family, in your own heavenly-minded family. As we look at Ephesians now, chapter 5, we're going to look at how do we make this marriage, this family, the model it ought to be. How do we make this family and this marriage the symbol it ought to be in the sight of God? And let's come to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're looking at verses 22 all through to verse 33. But I'm going to point out what we're looking for. We're looking for the action verbs, active verbs in the relationship. You see, what the Lord has done for us is to give us verbs that describe the relationship between the husband and the wife and the husband. And he says, if you want this marriage to be godly marriage, if you want this family to be heavenly minded family, I preserve for you 7 verbs, active verbs, that describe what relationship ought to be. And remember, all the time, you have Christ and the church as your focus. Number 1, love. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Let that be the forefront. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It is that love that will produce joy. Live happily together. It will produce peace because you forgive each other. And because you are gracious to each other, because you are generous to each other, because you show actions of love. Look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth, present tense, continuous tense. I loved yesterday, today is a new day. You love today, tomorrow is going to be a new day. You keep on loving, you keep on loving, you keep on loving. You take stumbling blocks out of the way. Something may happen during the day that you say, if that thing remains there, if I keep looking at that thing, if I bring that thing into my heart, it will replace the love. Therefore, you take all those stumbling blocks away because you have to be loving every day. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And John chapter 13. We're talking about husband and wife. We're talking about Christ and his church. Christ and his church. John chapter 13. And we're reading from verse 1. John 13 verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that this hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Listen to this. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That's a symbol, that's a standard, that's a model for our marriage and for the love in our marriage. You take everything contrary to love. Anything that, you know, something happened the other day, something happened the other time, and once you remember that, it lessens your love. Therefore, you will cut up that sin, overlook that sin, and you make a deliberate effort, you keep on loving. Number two, we're coming back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm reading from verse 31. It says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. The next verb is to leave father and mother. Before your marriage, the strongest relationship was the relationship between you and your dad, you and your mom. But now it's saying you will leave the best relationship you ever had before the marriage, and you will replace that relationship with a new relationship. You leave that one. You turn your back against that one. You say that one was number one when I was younger. And when I wasn't married, relationship between daddy and son, mommy and son, daddy and daughter, mommy and daughter, it was the strongest relationship. But now a new relationship replaces that. You leave past relationship and you now come to this new relationship. The word leave, to leave, to leave. Look at Psalm 45. In Psalm 45, we're looking at verse 10. Psalm 45, we're reading from verse 10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. You come into marriage, you leave the past relationship. Forget your father's house, and you forget your own people. So shall the king who was getting married to this daughter greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship him. As he's talking about the marriage, he's talking about the Lord. Because it's a mystery that the way you are able to leave your father and your mother, and now you come to this new relationship, that's exactly what the Lord is expecting. That you will leave past relationships and then hold on to him alone. The next verb is to cleave. To cleave, to be joined together with this husband and wife in the new relationship. And you leave so as to cleave. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, active verb. active verb for this new relationship we call a godly marriage, a heavenly minded family. It says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You talk the same language. You think in the same direction. You plan in the same way. You make yourself to be in agreement, because you are not two personalities anymore, and you are not emphasizing your differences anymore. Hey, hold on. I am different. Understand my background. Understand, this is where I'm coming from. I don't think the way you are thinking. We cannot agree on that. We must. Because the church and Christ, the relationship between Christ and the church, is the relationship we want to project. That is the relationship that we want to formulate in our marriage. So you cleave. You cleave unto the wife. You cleave unto your husband. In Genesis chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It says very clearly, therefore shall a man leave his father and leave his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Cleave. Cleave together. It will happen. So after this service today, you get back home, you sit down together. You go over this again. How can we translate this relationship? How can we translate this mystery into our marriage? The next verb. Let's come back to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm reading here now from verse 29. In verse 29, for no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it. You nourish. What does that mean? You're feeding. It's not, I'm just talking about food. There is emotional nourishment. There is psychological nourishment. There is physical diet nourishment. And there is a friendship and social nourishment that you build up a person. With the physical food, we're nourishing the body. But how do you nourish the mind? How do you nourish the soul? How do you make the person to be at the very best? You know, the people, even the people of the world, they say music is the food of the soul. They say there is food for the body, there's food for the soul, there's food for the spirit, nourishment. And the Lord wants you to do that so that you nourish. Words of encouragement, words that lift up, not nagging, not discouraging each other. You cannot nourish somebody with a word that puts them down. Always look for something positive that will lift up, that will nourish. And then you say, okay, I'm just trying to do that deliberately. Of course. When your wife gives you food, she's doing it deliberately. When she gives you cold water to cool your system, she's doing that deliberately. And you must do it deliberately too, and nourish. You will nourish each other. I said you will nourish each other. No discouragement again, and no pushing down anymore. You will not be scratching the same wound. That man has a wound, and the wound is getting healed. Just before the wound gets healed, you scratch it again. And then it begins to bleed and becomes a new sore. And then the fellow is treating it, it's about to heal again. Then you go and scratch that sore again. It bleeds again, and the sore is there perpetually. Nourish that sore. Nourish that life. Treat that life so that sore will heal once and forever. And then once and for all, and those sores will not bother us in our family anymore, in Jesus' name. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm reading from verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 6. It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith. words of faith, words of encouragement, words of love, words of upliftment to nourish each other, and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. The next word, let's come back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm reading from verse 29. It says in verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Nourishes and cherishes it. When you cherish someone, the person will know. You count him precious. You count her precious. And your look, your attitude, your behavior, your approach, your touch, everything, the person will know I'm special to him, I'm special to her, because you cherish. That's what the marriage is supposed to be. And here is the word of God telling us that no man yet hated himself, that you are separating from yourself, but you take care of yourself, you nurture yourself, you nourish yourself, and you cherish yourself. You look at yourself in the mirror every morning, and even though you know there are some gray hairs there, you say, I like it, I like it. And then you present yourself in such a way that people know you are happy with yourself and they are happy with you. Are you happy with yourself? Or you say, why am I like this? Why are you like that? Where are you now? Talk. Why are you like that? You love yourself. Am I right? Love your wife. Cherish your wife. Appreciate your wife. That's what it says here. And it says, even as the Lord, the church. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm reading here from verse 7. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're looking at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes our children. Gentleness. Meekness, not fighting, not quarreling, a silent war. It's like, nobody is talking to anybody in this house today. You're facing that direction, she's facing that direction. If she's going to go to that place, okay, let her finish there, then I will come later. Is that cherishing? Appreciate each other. Forget all those things. We're no more like primary school children. Now, come on, change. Everything will turn around in Jesus' name. Because we nourish and we cherish as the Lord, the church. It says in verse 8, for being so affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you. That's cherishing. Imparted unto you. Not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were, give me that word. Tell me again. Dear unto us, precious unto us, make him a treasure in your life. Make her a treasure in your life. Come back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. In verse 22, let me come back to verse 21 and verse 22. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, there are times when you are right. Praise the Lord, I can tell. There are times when the husband is right 100%. And the husband and the wife is to submit to the husband. But can I tell you, sisters, there are times when the wife is right 100%. What we should eat, what will build up our immune system, and the regularity of our food, the balanced diet, that's not your area, my brother. That's the area of that wife. And how to do this and how to do that, that's her area. And when she comes in her own area and she's right, submitting one to another. There'll be no argument. Well, that's your area. That's you perfected that area. And that's about your knowledge. And I submit to that. We'll do it like that. You see, when Sarah told Abraham that Hagar will have to go, And Ishmael will have to go. Abraham said, how can this be? How can we do it like this? And God said, Abraham, this time Sarah is right, is correct, 100% submit to that. There are times like that. And I pray that God will give us the wisdom to know what time it is, and the submission will be reciprocal in Jesus' name. I want a good amen if you're happy. Submit ye yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Well, you see, number one is to love. Let it be there permanently. Number two, to live. Number three, to cleave. Number three, to nourish. Number four is to cherish. Number six, to submit. Number seven, let's come to the last verse. Let's come to the last verse. It says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The word reverence, to honor. And also to respect. And the respect must be reciprocal. Husband, respect your wife. There are things you never say in the presence of the children. If you want the children to honor their mother, if you want the children to reverence their mother, and there are things you never say to your own father, to your own mother. There are things you never say to your own junior brother or senior brother or senior sister concerning your wife. You want your whole family to respect her and to honor her and to reverence her, even if she does something that you say, how could my wife say that in the public? How could my wife do that in our extended family? You will not show it there because you honor her, you respect her. I too could have made a mistake like that in her own family. I too could have put my foot in the mouth, even in the public like that. Therefore, I won't say anything now. And when we get back home, that's not the high point of our marriage. That's not the high point of our relationship. I must still keep all the other things in focus. The love, and the living, and the cleaving, and the nourishing, and the cherishing, and the submission. I still keep all that in focus. And then I say, at the right time, when I know that, you know, she's not going to misunderstand, you know, darling or dear or honey, what do you call your wife? Tell me. Whatever you are calling her, you say, can we, just to point out, it's not a serious matter. I just wanted to point it out so that maybe next time we can be more conscious about this. And then you say it in a respectful manner, in a way that it doesn't depreciate my reverence for you, my respect for you. But what if we can modify this and change this behavior outside? And she'll be so grateful the way you say it. The same thing with the wife. It may be that the husband has said something he shouldn't have spoken like that. He shouldn't have gone that direct. How could he say that? You will not disgrace him in the public. All the other things will still stand, and you will reverence your husband. Then at the right time, at the appropriate place, you'll say, my husband, you know, everything is all right. You are the perfect man God has given to me. And I know that, you know, you didn't realize this, but I'm your eye, I'm your ear, and I'm here to defend you. I'm the umbrella on you in the sun, in the public. That's why I just want to say this, so that there will be no hole, there will be no leakage. Praise the Lord. Our children want their daddy to talk to their mommy like that. And so, because of that leakage, I don't want any leakage in the umbrella covering you. That's why I point it out, and then you point it out, and then it's finished. Not that, you know, after 2 days again, do you remember what I said 2 days ago? After 1 week again, I hope you have not forgotten. We're going out now. Remember the other time? That's too much now. Once is enough. We have taken the correction. Let's move on. I said, let's move on. This is what God is expecting of our families. And our families are turned around today. Those who are not married, I'm coming back to you. We're going to pray now. Something is going to happen. And those who have any challenge in their families, this is your day. And God planned this service for you. I welcome you. I congratulate you. Something is going to happen. Where are you? Stand up now. We're going to pray. Stand up. We're going to pray. God will do all that he has planned for you. And this year will be a wonderful year in your life. In Jesus' name. Open your mouth and talk to the Lord in prayer. Open your mouth and say, Lord, here am I. Lord, here am I. Lord, here am I. I know you love me. I know you are taking care of me. I know you are thinking of me. And I know you are going to break every yoke out of my life. And I know that this is my day. I am going to have the goodness of the Lord in my life, overflowing in my life from this very day and this very year. He's thinking of you. He's planning for you. Everything will be all right. No sorrow, no tears, no crying. He'll take whatever it is away that is disturbing that marriage. A godly marriage, a heavenly minded family. And young people, even though you are not thinking about marriage now, the Lord will do the very best for you in your life. Whatever concerns you today, the Lord will settle that for you. Let's give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ completely and fully. Let him be your guide, your comfort. Your very life. He'll take care of you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the believers in the church this morning said, the Lord will turn everything around. No tears, no sorrow, no regret. God will not be late. Amen. This year will be your year of breakthrough. Amen. Let's rest up our hands. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for all our children who are here, Lord, at that nearly early age. They are hearing all these wonderful words. And I pray your wonders will come into their lives in Jesus' name. The pitfalls and the mistakes and the harassment of the devil that older people have gotten into, you will shield them. You will protect them. You will preserve their lives. And their lives will be better than all the older people's lives in Jesus' name. Lord, I bring brothers and sisters who are of marriageable age and they have not married. And somebody is saying there's a curse. Somebody is saying there's a yoke. Somebody is saying this and that. Lord, we come this morning with the authority of the name of Jesus, with the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I pray that you break the yoke in every life in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray all those things that the devil has put as strongholds in their lives, hindering their marriage. Lord, I cancel it this morning. I destroy it this morning. And I pray that every stronghold will vanish away in Jesus' name. Any cage and any stronghold of the devil, I open that cage right now. Lord, give them a breakthrough. The man you have for them, for the sister, and the woman you have for the brother, reveal your will in an unmistakable manner. That they will know, they will recognize, this is bone of my bone, this is flesh of my flesh. Confirm it in Jesus' name. I pray every hindrance will take out of the way. And the provision when the marriage has happened, the provision, the care, all that they will need to make a good marriage, give unto them in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for those who have married here and it appears children are delayed, that it appears as barrenness. Lord, you said, if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, We can remove any mountain and every mountain. Mountain of barrenness is removed this morning. I bring that brother before you. I bring that sister before you, husband and wife. Oh Lord, I pray, grant them miracle children in Jesus' name. Whatever is missing in the body of that brother, do a creative miracle right now. Whatever is missing in the body of that sister, do a creative miracle right now. Lord, I pray, fibroid will vanish away. Infertility will vanish away. Impotency will vanish away. I send forth the virtue of healing and the power of the Lord upon your life right now. Receive your miracle in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for those who have children, but there's no job. There's nothing to take care of the children, nothing to take care. Our strength is piling up. That one is piling up. Lord, I pray. You are the Lord of the whole universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Abundant provision, abundant supply, great prosperity bring upon your people in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for those who have any sickness disturbing their lives, disturbing their marriages, or disturbing everything that they in life for them. Lord, you said that if we call upon you, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. You will heal them. And I pray for everyone, touch them, heal them in Jesus' name. Every yoke is broken. Every attack is taken away. You are free. You are free. You are free. You will get married in the love of God. You will stay married in the love of God. All the abundance of heaven will flow unto your family. Go out now and go be happy. You are released. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. And the abundant provision of the Lord will never dry up in your family in Jesus' name. A new life, a new week, a new month, a new year. The best you ever lived since you were born. Confirm it in every life, Lord. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray.